Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of our sermon this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord. Back in the 1950s and 60s, before my time, there was a show on television called This Is Your Life. I'm familiar with it. I've seen repeats, and the premise of the show has been carried on still today. And the idea was this, on This Is Your Life. They would gather an unsuspecting celebrity, somebody that was pretty famous, and they would bring this person on the show. And then throughout the course of the program, different people from the past in that person's life would come on the show, and they were usually behind the screen or off camera somewhere, and they would start to talk about that person's life. Like a second grade teacher or a childhood friend, long lost relative, and they would talk about that person. This is your life. It's kind of a fascinating thing to think back in the past and to see how your past had an impact on other people and the things that they actually remembered. Wouldn't it be kind of neat if you could go forward, say, "This is your life," and think about the people that you'll have an impact on in the future? That also is very popular. This is evidenced by the many people who try to get information about the future. This morning, Jesus has something far better than a horoscope reading or a psychic. Jesus talks to us about our life in the future. He doesn't give us specific people that we're going to come into contact with, but he does talk to us about what it's going to be like. And Jesus, in these words to the disciples and words to us, reminds us that our life is directly connected to him. And our life reflects the life of our Savior. So this morning, in the gospel lesson, Jesus speaks to his disciples, he speaks to each of you and to me, and he says, "This is your life." Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly life. Next chapter in Matthew finds Jesus going up into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, not a week before he died. And Jesus is gathering his disciples together again to give them another instruction. Things that he had told them before, but Jesus says, "You need to hear this again." And if it was good for his disciples back then, it's good for us today to hear these things from our Savior. Jesus repeats it one more time. "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and he will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Jesus told his disciples, "This is what's going to happen when we get up to Jerusalem It'll start out good. Palm Sunday was a great day. But by the end of the week, he would be betrayed, handed over in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Jews would gather together and condemn him, then turn him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, who would carry out the beating, and then finally crucify him. But his time in the grave would be just 3 days. The third day he would rise again. Jesus told his disciples all about his life and death and resurrection because their life was directly tied to Jesus. Not in a peripheral way, but in an intimate way. Jesus' life changed everything for these guys. It was a final reminder that what he was about to do meant their forgiveness, meant their salvation, and meant their eternal life. They were kind of foggy on this stuff as it was going down. But after Jesus rose from the dead, after he kept the promise to send the Holy Spirit, and after they began preaching this message in Jerusalem, the disciples absolutely understood that their life was in Jesus' work for them. That's the only thing that could have enabled the disciples to do the kind of ministry that they did. Think about Peter, for example, the guy who denied Jesus 3 different times. He went out and did ministry. He went out and preached the gospel because Peter understood that his life in Christ was a life of forgiveness. He knew that sin of denial had been taken away. He was no longer carrying the weight of that guilt. He went out and preached about his Savior. Or think about Thomas, who doubted, who demanded to see proof. He wanted to put his hands in Jesus' side and fingers in his hands. That sin of doubt was removed by Jesus' death and resurrection. And so Thomas was set free to go out with that message of the gospel and proclaim it. He understood his life in Christ. And what better people to do that work than those disciples who had all abandoned Jesus, who had all sinned against him, but who understood forgiveness was found in their Savior. And their life in Christ was to live in that forgiveness. It's your life in Christ. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for you, to offer that perfect sacrifice for your sins of doubt, your sins of denial, and whatever they might be. Jesus' death was in your place. He faced the angry wrath of God at your sin and made a full payment. And with that empty tomb, the good news that Jesus is alive means you have life. Life right now through the forgiveness of sins that has been showered upon you and the eternal life in heaven through the promise of salvation. That is your life in Christ right now. Jesus' disciples believed this when he said it to them. He had repeated it so many times, they understood what he was saying. Over and over again, he told them, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. And they had some questions, but they understood what he was talking about. They just got a little bit confused. These two brothers, James and John, they had seen a magnificent demonstration of Jesus' glory as the Son of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus' glory. They saw Moses and Elijah. What a great experience. And when Jesus started talking about his death and resurrection, James and John understood that there's some glory at the end of this. And that's probably why they sent their mother to make this request of Jesus, because they wanted some prominent positions. They wanted to be a part of it. But they misunderstood what their life in Christ was about. They were thinking in earthly terms. And when they started to do that, they realized the great problems that it caused. Because when the other disciples found out what these two had done, they were indignant. You can picture the battle between the 12 disciples. Who do you guys think you are? Why'd you get to ahead of us? We understand this kind of thinking, this kind of behavior in Jesus' kingdom. It's the one sin that is probably the most repulsive to Christians. And it's that sin of pride. It's that sin of elevating yourself over everybody else in the congregation. That's what James and John were doing. We know the problems that it causes in congregational life. We know it's the excuse people give for leaving a congregation or not going to church in the first place. We recognize how this earthly idea of life in Christ infects the spiritual life that we have in Christ and the way we operate in Christ as a congregation. Jesus knew the damage it does as well. And so he immediately addressed it with those disciples. When this argument broke out and this question arose, Jesus said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Jesus said, you know, this is how the Gentiles think. This is how they do things. The Gentiles were the unbelievers. They people that did not have a life in Christ. Jesus said, that's what they do. They exercise authority over people. They use their position of power to control. Not you. Not you who have a life in Christ. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Your life in Christ as a sinner saint really has two choices. Do you lord it over people, or are you a servant of all? Maybe better than us answering that question for ourselves is to let somebody else answer it for us. A number of years ago, I was near my hometown having a night out with a friend, and we were in a restaurant sitting in the lounge having a conversation, and there was a gentleman just a few seats down, a large man. As we would say in Tennessee, he was a big old boy. And suddenly he interrupted our conversation with words that I still remember, looking directly at me, said, "You don't remember me, do you?" "No, I don't." And he remembered me perfectly. Turns out this was a guy I grew up with in the same neighborhood. It turns out that me and another friend, not the one I was with, picked on him a little bit when he was much younger and much smaller. "You don't remember me, do you?" And the honest answer was, I absolutely did not. I didn't remember any of those things. He did. I remembered lording it over him. And maybe a little bit of bullying. That was my life. And I didn't even see it. You got things like that in your life too. In the past. Sins that you don't even see. People you have hurt that you don't even remember. Attitudes like the disciples that now you could think, how could I have done that? That was our life. And as sinful human beings, sometimes that's still our life. So Jesus addresses that life. So that's the way the unbelievers act. Not you. We don't act that way. It's not always easy to hear that. It wasn't easy for James and John, because I think they probably thought they just wanted to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. It wasn't easy for them to hear that they had the wrong attitude. And it wasn't easy for those disciples to hear who were so upset. And they thought they had the right to be upset with James and John. But that's not the way things work. It's not always easy for us when we're confronted with our sin. When somebody, a fellow believer, points out something that we don't see. That's not easy. But Jesus does it for us. Because it's not our life, it's his life. It's a life that he has redeemed. And that's exactly where he goes with his disciples and with us in the last verse of our text. After he talked to those disciples, he says this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I don't think it's a good idea for us to go back in our past and try to find all those people that we may have wronged. I don't think that's mentally or spiritually healthy. Now, if somebody comes to us like that gentleman, it's good to apologize, and I did, and ask for forgiveness. But a much better attitude for us as Christians is to recognize that sin is a part of who we are, that selfishness is natural to us, and that pride is also part of our life. To confess those sins before God, and then hear our Savior say, "I've come to ransom you from that. I've come to give my life as a payment for those sins." And that's exactly what Jesus tells us over and over again. When we get tripped up like the disciples did, when we get confused about our life in Christ, Jesus straightens us out by showing us the sin and directing us to his sacrifice. And not just the death, the resurrection, the life that he took up again, and the life that he gives to us through faith. That's what our life focuses on, Jesus' work for us. We're getting ready to start that very important time of the year called Holy Week, when we focus in on Jesus' humble life for us. Not a life that was to be served, but a life that he served. This past Thursday, had chapel with our preschool children, and the 2, 3, and 4-year-olds filled these first few rows in church, and we talked about Palm Sunday. We talked about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as somebody very special, and how he would go to the cross to be our Savior. And sometimes you wonder when you do chapel with 2, 3, and 4-year-olds how much they're actually getting. But the next day, one of the preschool teachers showed me a video of one of the kids talking all about Palm Sunday and all that Jesus would do. See, the reason that works is because this message of the gospel, it gives life. It doesn't matter the age, it gives life because it focuses on Jesus, on his life and his death and resurrection. And through that powerful message, the Holy Spirit gives life to us. The Holy Spirit strengthens that life in us. Throughout Palm Sunday and Holy Week, we'll get to see it, to see the great lengths that Jesus went to serve us. We'll stand before the cross and see the sacrifice. We'll run to the empty tomb and rejoice in the words, "Do not be afraid. You got a life. You got a life in Jesus, your Savior. And now you get to use it. You get to use it to serve." This morning in Sunday school, our adults talked about spiritual gifts and the unique talents and gifts that God gives each of us to serve others and to serve our Savior. And by the power of our Savior, we actually can do it. It's amazing to see how God's people actually serve. People like those disciples who were so busy fighting with each other. Once Jesus got them straightened out and they started preaching the gospel, they served in some pretty amazing ways in the city of Jerusalem. That first congregation had a group of people that were completely together, and they helped one another as they had needs. Certainly wasn't perfect, but they served in love. The same thing happens here at Abiding Word. As people gather together around the life-giving gospel, recognizing the spiritual gifts God has given to us and using them in service to one another. Like the church in Jerusalem, we are not perfect, but we are forgiven and we are attached to the life of our Savior Jesus, and we have the perfect motivation to live our life in Christ. So this is what we do as the people of God. I would not want to be on that program, This Is Your Life. I don't think it's at all enjoyable to have people from your past start talking about you. It's one of the reasons I moved 500 miles further away from my hometown. There's less risk of that, although it sometimes can happen. But there are some things in our past that we should think about. It starts with Jesus. We think about Jesus and his life, seeing his life when it came into the world in Bethlehem, his humble life under God's law. We think about Jesus' sacrifice for us and his resurrection. We should think about all those things. We should think about our life in baptism. That when in the waters of baptism, God changed us, creating faith, strengthening faith, forgiving our sins, giving us that promise of eternal life. And we have the opportunity to remember that part of our life every time we come into church, every time we see the sign of the cross. That was our life. And those things done in the past through Christ's work and through the gospel and word and sacrament give us a life now and give us eternal life. And we look forward to that day when we will stand before our God, and he won't be an angry judge. He'll be the smiling father. He'll be the loving savior. He'll be the comforter. And when he calls us home, he'll say to us, this heaven, this is your life. Amen.